Okay, Proverbs chapter 8 tonight, the book of Proverbs chapter 8. And we looked at the first half of Proverbs last week, and this is the section, 8 comes right after 7, at least in my book, usually. And so chapter 7 is where we have our illustration of the foolish woman. I mean, Solomon wrote Proverbs, right? Not Paul. Solomon has given us some very strong instruction about staying away from sexual sin and things like that. And then in chapter 7, he just basically painted us a picture. In chapter 8, he comes in and gives us a picture of wisdom's invitation. And we covered the first 21 verses last week, and we'll finish up the rest of the chapter tonight. But we're not going to read the whole thing, but just let's just look here at the opening verses to give us the context Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 1. And he says here, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" And he describes her and the rest of that those opening verses of her standing on the top of the high places and crying at the gates. And is right there as people come into the city, just broadcasting her message and telling folks why they should choose the path of wisdom. And she says, I'm going to give it to you straight. I'm not going to candy coat things. I'm going to speak excellent things, straight things. It's right. And then in verses 12 through 21, she really gives her own resume. She kind of says, here's what I have. I dwell with prudence. I have counsel, verse 14, sound wisdom, understanding, and strength. And she says, look, what I have is worth more than gold. Those are the qualities that I have. And then in verses 22 through 31, she's going to switch gears here a little bit. And she's going to show us some things that God has done with wisdom. So we're calling this message tonight Wisdom's Portfolio. She's kind of showing us what has been done with wisdom and why that would be a good idea. So let's read the passage here, beginning in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him, as one brought up with Him. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. And then Solomon closes out this chapter here, verse 32. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, watching at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. So we're going to look at wisdom's portfolio tonight. This past weekend, we had some family in town, and one of the things that usually happens when my brothers get together is they try to figure out a time or way to sneak out and go shoot guns. And then I go with them so I can call the ambulance, and that's just kind of how we do things, which really isn't funny because that has happened too many times in our family. But anyway, so we did. We found our opportunity, and we went, and we had a good time. And Dad let us use his truck, his new truck here to go drive. Yeah, it's scary. And on the way there, we talked about how fun it would be to go off-roading in Dad's truck and things. We didn't. We just talked about it. Because we knew that we would need someone else to call the ambulance, and there wasn't enough people, so we're not going to do that. But anyway, as we talked about it, though, and joked about it, it reminded me of a time when I had a similar situation, a little bit more extreme, when I was traveling with a singing group from the college. We were on our summer tour. We were going along the West Coast, and we were in the Salt Lake City area. And we were staying in the home. The church that we were singing at had a member. It was a man that was involved in some kind of investment banking or something like that. It was not Mitt Romney. It wasn't his house. No, not shoot guns. No, we did go shoot guns. We had fun and everything was good. But we weren't going to go do that. We were staying at this guy's house. He was very wealthy. He had a enormous house, and I mean, it really was an enormous house. I don't have time to talk about his house, but he had this fleet of like really expensive cars I didn't know about. Okay, and it just so happened while we were there, it really did happen. Our bus broke down, and what a tragedy for our bus to break down. There's 10 of us, and so we were forced to go through town in his Mercedes and his Escalade, and he had a Maserati. Now, I didn't know what a Maserati was at the time. How many of you don't know what a Maserati is? Any of you? Okay, a few of you don't. Yeah, they don't, most farmers around here don't use them in their stuff. And so that's not, it's a type of, if you know what a Ferrari is, it's the, you know, it's an Italian sports car. The Maserati is, I don't know much about it either, but I know that I'll never own one and my house will never be worth as much as one, but that's just how it is. And so one afternoon we're there during our stay and the girls had decided they would make cookies. It's this enormous kitchen and the guy was a bachelor. I mean, he didn't have anything in the house, and so they're like, well, let's make some cookies. And they're like, well, we don't have enough stuff to do that, you know, could somebody go to the store? It's like, well, I forced myself and said, I will go run to the store. I'll have to use a car, you know. So I used the Maserati and went, and I have so many regrets in my life, and one of my regrets is that I was so scared as I drove that thing that I drove worse than a grandma. I was like, you know, we're on top of this mountain where he overlooks it. I'm just like barely moving down. We got to the store. I quadruple parked at the end of the thing, you know, a mile away from the grocery store because I'm thinking this thing is worth more than I am and I'm not going to make anything happen to this. And as we were driving to shoot guns the other day, I said, man, I wish so bad I would have just had my brain, you know, in gear, would have just found a highway, find an interstate, just open it up, just do something. I mean, the guy would have wanted me to, I'm sure, you know, and he probably wouldn't have, but whatever. But it was awesome. I mean, and we got it back in one piece, but it was like, you know, I don't know if we ever left second gear. It was just kind of, you know, going around. But anyway, but how awesome is that, you know, to be able to use something with that much power, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It was a privilege. It was the best shopping trip ever, okay? If I had that, I'd go to the store all the time. What Solomon is showing us in these two chapters is he's comparing, if we could use that as an example, he's showing us two cars, okay, that we could use to go through life, okay? There's the way of folly, which offers all kinds of stuff but is nothing, okay? It really, at its heart, it's about as worthless as a Yugo, okay? And then you have the way of wisdom, which he shows here in this passage was used by God to do amazing things. And so what Solomon does in this last part of this chapter, or really I guess what Lady Wisdom is doing, is she is showing us what you can use wisdom for, like what God used wisdom for. And so she makes some pretty bold statements, but she can because it's true. And so I want to just look here as we look through these verses here of wisdom's portfolio, what she has done, what she has been involved with. We start out here learning that wisdom was before everything you know. Now, that's not a good sentence grammatically, but that's what I wrote down. Okay, so wisdom was before everything you know. Whatever you can see, everything you are aware of and you know right now, wisdom was before that. It says here in verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. And that idea of the Lord possessed me, it doesn't just mean that God went out and got wisdom, because, of course, God is eternal. He doesn't go to the store and get stuff that he doesn't already have. He's God. There is nothing before him. And so the idea here is that God created wisdom for himself. God has the exclusive rights to wisdom. Wisdom is God's thinking. So it's as old as God is. Now, wisdom is portrayed here as a person, as Lady Wisdom, and it's often used that way in here. But, of course, Proverbs is not teaching like there's the goddess of wisdom and there's the other deity. Wisdom is not a separate deity. It's just used here to show us some things. And what she's saying, if we can use her as a figure, then she's saying, look, I go back a long way. The Lord made me, okay, before, it says, his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. So then she begins describing this in the next few verses, starting with the lowest parts of the earth and going right back up and back down. Look at verse 24. She says here, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. So she says, before there were waters, I was there. Remember when we're studying in the book of Genesis, how in the very beginning, before God began that creative week of making the heavens and the earth was formless and void. And it said darkness was there over the surface of the waters there. It was just kind of a formless void blob of liquid nothing. I mean, God created that too, okay? And, you know, your mind starts to break down where you say, well, when did it say? Yeah, God started it. But God's canvas was that empty void waters. And she says, I was before that. I was before the water. I was before the depths. I was before there was anything. And then before land, before the mountains, before the highest parts of the mountains, and before the hills was I brought forth. In the book of Job, remember Job, the righteous man that was afflicted with disease and things. He had the comforters that came to him and were trying to figure out what all was going on. In the book of Job, there was one man named Eliphaz, and he asked Job a question. He said, "Art thou the first man that was born?" And he's trying to say, "Look, how far back do you go? Do you know everything? You had to have messed up at some point." And he's trying to use this. And he says, "Art thou the first man that was born, or wast thou made before the hills?" You ever hear somebody say they're older than the hills? Okay, well, that comes from here. I mean, that's what it's talking about. And, I mean, it really does. It's a biblical term. He's like, are you older than the hills? Of course, Job was not older than the hills. But wisdom could say, yes, in fact, I am older than the hills. I'm older than all of those things. Older than dirt? Yeah. Wisdom was older than all of these things. And clearly, wisdom predates everything that we can see. So what does that mean? So what? What's the big deal about that? Well, age isn't everything. Right? Exactly. I figure I get some amen. Age isn't everything, but age is a pretty strong trump card. I need to be careful how I use that word, but anyway, it's a pretty strong thing to say whenever you're in a lot of situations. If there's a political situation, or if there's someone talking about philosophy, or, you know, war strategies or something like that, or whatever, generally the oldest man in the room is going to be able to weigh in with a little bit more authority and a little bit more wisdom. Now, why would that be? Well, because he's had more experience, right? I mean, generally that's the case. Because anyone that's lived any length of time at all knows that, I mean, even Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, is it? I mean, I'm certainly not old, but I've had teenagers that I've been teaching, and they come to you with a crisis. Well, it's the same, like, three crises that teenagers deal with, right? It's just a different flavor of the same thing, and it's something that's going to just wear off eventually, right? I mean, that's how it is. You know, there's all kinds of problems, but for the most part, if you've had experience in life, you can say, I've seen this before, and I can help you in this. So if there's a challenging situation, the oldest person in the room could probably weigh in on it, not because they know everything, okay, not because they don't need to listen to you, because everyone's situation is a little bit different. We do need to listen to everyone and not just say, and not be a know-it-all. But having said that, the oldest person in the room, age does mean something, and that's why wisdom is saying in her bio here, saying, as far as how far back I go as far back as it goes. And so, if there's a situation that's here that requires wisdom, there's a chance that she's seen this before in some way or another, right? That's what she's saying here. She's saying, listen, I've seen some things here, and there's a chance if you're considering an area of your life, if you're considering a path, if you're considering some kind of decision, a person with wisdom can weigh in. And she's saying, listen, you need to use wisdom, because no matter what path you face, I've probably seen it before, and I can give you some counsel along the way. So she's old is what she's saying here. Okay, and then also she says then, and the rest of this chunk here from 27 through 31, she goes through and describes the creation of everything. So wisdom was before everything that we know, okay? And wisdom was there when everything was made. She mentions a couple of creative acts here in verse 27. She says here, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depths, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandments, when he appointed the fountains of the earth. She mentions, of course, wisdom was there when everything was created, but she mentions two. And she mentions two big ones. She says, when the heavens were made. And remember in the creation, how God, you know, strategically made the light, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And then I love how it just says, and he made the stars also. You know, just all the rest of the universe that we are still understanding and exploring, yeah, he made that too. And wisdom was there. Wisdom was there when all those things were made. And just as technology expands and as science, you know, becomes more, you know, is able to advance a little bit further into space, we're just even more amazed at what all's out there. And wisdom says, I was there when that was done. I saw it happen. I was there. And then also moving to the sea, the oceans have always been kind of this unknown frontier. Even today, it's a mystery of all that happens in the oceans. And I can't remember the statistics, but of what a very small percentage of the ocean has actually been discovered. It's kind of creepy when you're thinking about it. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that could be under there. I don't like dark water and deep water. I'm going to just move on right now before I start crying because it makes me nervous. But wisdom was there, and wisdom knows about that. Wisdom's seen all that. Wisdom understands all of that. And so what she's saying here is, listen, I was there when everything from the heavens above to the depths of the sea and whatever's in between, wisdom was involved in that. One commentator, and I didn't write down who this was, but he mentioned two different things here. He says, if wisdom had a part in these two most awesome works of God, surely she should be present if human endeavors are to succeed. Like, if you're going to do something in your life, whatever that is, I mean, obviously you're not going to go create, you know, the heavens and the earth. But if you're going to go forward in life and do something that requires a decision, if wisdom was involved, surely you should have wisdom in your life. If God needed wisdom or used wisdom to do that, then surely we should have wisdom there if we're going to expect to succeed in what we do. But then, on the other hand, he says this, second, if the universe is made in accordance with the principles of wisdom, if universe was put together by wisdom, it is folly for anyone to live contrary to those principles. If the world was built with wisdom, and that's what is used to set all this up, then for us to try to do anything against wisdom is silly, because it's been laid out that way. It's been built from the ground up using wisdom. So if we want to do anything that is going to take place in this life, in this world, we want to use the principles of wisdom. How could we possibly go against wisdom? How could we possibly choose folly and think that that's going to work out when everything rests on wisdom? You'd be better off trying to just go against gravity and just plan, make your plans as if gravity didn't exist. Of course it's not going to work. Of course it will fail. It's a constant, and wisdom was involved in all of these things. So wisdom's experience demands our attention, but she's not done. She also says here that she was present and she participated in the thrill of the creation of man. And I love this. Look at verse 30. It says, then I was by him as one brought up with him and was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. And my delights were with the sons of man. It says here that in verse 30 that she was as one brought up with him. Now, that's a tricky concept to translate, and it's translated all kinds of different ways. Some people describe it as one brought up with him as being like an apprentice that's brought up with him, or a craftsman of some type that's bringing up along, or a child in training. Either way, the idea there is that wisdom was right there by God's side as he was creating, as he was there in the garden on that sixth day creating man. Wisdom was right there, and the days before, as God created all of these things, wisdom was right there along the way. And notice as in the last half of verse 30, and then verse 31, I just want to show you this because it occurs all through the book of Proverbs. I don't know if I've mentioned it before, but you'll see it in the Psalms as well. It's a type of Hebrew poetry. Okay, it doesn't rhyme, and even if it did, this is in English, not Hebrew, so it wouldn't make any sense. But they do this thing, I just want to point out, you notice the words delight and rejoicing, okay? It says in the last part of verse 30, I was daily his delight, okay, that's line one, rejoicing always before him, and then that's line two, then line three, rejoicing, verse 31, in the habitable part of his earth, and then line four, with my delights were with the sons of men. So you have delight, rejoicing, rejoicing, delight. It's called a chiastic, starts like a CH, chiastic arrangement, okay? I know that you may not care, but it happens in Old Testament poetry to emphasize something. And you'll see that through the Psalms. You'll see it all through the Psalms. If you look for it, you'll see something mentioned again, and something, and then it repeated. And it's a collection of lines together to emphasize something. It's usually a high point or something that he wants to underline. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, look, God took pleasure. He delighted daily. It says, I daily was his delight. So God is the his. God is the one that's delighting. So wisdom was God's delight. God delighted in wisdom, and God took pleasure in working with wisdom. Wisdom was right there along, kind of like his sidekick, along the way as he created. God used wisdom as he planned all of these things out. And then it says that wisdom was rejoicing always before him. Everything that God did, it's like wisdom was saying, oh, that is good. Oh, that is good. And isn't that what happened at the end of each day of creation, that God said, it is good? It wasn't another person there. It's just that expression of God saying it is good. And so wisdom was rejoicing. And then wisdom rejoiced in verse 31 as God began setting the stage for his highest point of creation, where he made the habitable part, the part of the earth that he could live in, the part of earth that God would dwell in and that man would dwell in, and wisdom rejoiced in that. And then we find delight one more time. It says, my delights, wisdom's delights, were with the sons of men. So you can see the climax of creation is when, not when God created the universe, not when God created the depths or everything in between, but it was when God created man that wisdom said, oh, that is very good. And so wisdom was involved in all of these things. And so what wisdom is saying here is, listen, you want to know what I can do? You want to know what's under the hood here with wisdom? Let me show you what God has done with wisdom. I go back a long way, and my work history is untouchable. I mean, there is, you know, if you're interviewing wisdom for a job here, there's no way. You found a gold mine here. I mean, this is crazy. And so, but yet she gives one last appeal. One last appeal, because there are still those that will choose folly over wisdom. So she says this, for your own good, get wisdom. That's what she's saying. Verse 32, now, therefore, with all this in mind, not just this section that we read, but the whole chapter 8 here, all that wisdom can do. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, be wise, refuse it not. Blessed, again, is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Those who wait up for wisdom will be happy. Wisdom is there at the gate, crying at the gate, as at the opening of the gate, as people walk in. But if you're looking for wisdom, you might even beat her there, is what she's saying. Listen, wait up for me. Watch for me at my gates. Wait here at the post of my door. Be so eager for wisdom. If you know what wisdom is, if you really know what you've got here, then you need to look for wisdom. And those that do are blessed. And that word blessed, when our Bible was translated, it means happy. All through the Beatitudes, blessed are they, blessed are they. It means happy. I mean, you don't. A wise person isn't always a person that looks like they've been sucking on lemons all the time, right? I mean, they can be happy. It is a happy life. And she's saying, listen, those that wait up for wisdom will be happy. And then she kind of closes it out and says, okay, the ball is in your court. It's your choice. Because she says, okay, verse 35, whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. I mean, I don't know what else she could say to make it, I mean, you'll get God's favor and life. I mean, I can't think of bigger things you would want. But then she says, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and they that hate me love death. I guess if you don't like it, then you must love death, and you're only hurting yourself, is what she's saying. So in the end, if you're interviewing wisdom, do you hire wisdom or not? Well, if you're still in a struggle and the decision of what you should do, you may not know what a Maserati is. You know, you may not realize what you're looking at. You may not even realize what you have. You have something, this is a big deal. I mean, what you have at your disposal is so much bigger than what you can possibly imagine. It's a no-brainer. Of course you hire this. And I want to show you one more thing. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, okay? Colossians chapter 1, and I just want to look here real briefly because while it's a no-brainer to pick wisdom, I mean, it's a no-brainer to pick wisdom, but yet people still pick folly, and that's amazing in Solomon's day. I mean, in Solomon's day, in the Old Testament age that he lived in. But I want to show you one more thing just to kind of clinch this down even more for us, because we're not in the Old Testament. We have the advantage of the New Testament on top of that. And say, so what does it mean for a New Testament Christian? How do we connect with that? Well, God has given us, I mean, we have so much here. And I want to look here at Colossians chapter 1. I want to read just a chunk here. It's a bunch of verses, but it's only one sentence because Paul didn't take English. He didn't know this would be translated into English. And so he could write run-on sentences because he spoke Greek. So that's how it goes. But we're going to look in verse 9. I want to read about 8 or so verses here, and I know that's long, but I want you just to follow this with me and see if you can catch where we're going with this. This is kind of the New Testament Christian's offer of wisdom. It's like wisdom's offer 2.0 or something. I don't know, but here we go. Verse 9, this is what Paul says. The book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause also, Paul says, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now, can you see the connection between the resume of Jesus and the resume of wisdom? Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is wisdom or wisdom is Jesus or wisdom was a deity. There's a lot of weird things you can get into here. But certainly, Jesus is God in the flesh, and therefore, His knowledge is wisdom. And so they're very close. We're not making them the same thing, but they're very close here. But I want to look at what Paul says here. He says, and we're going to work backwards from verse 17 back, because I want to show you something. He says here that Christ here is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So He goes back all the way, okay? He made everything. Jesus, and this is talking about Jesus, the Son of God, made all things. Well, who is Jesus? Well, verse 15, it tells us that He is the image of the invisible God. So God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body. So how do you see Jesus? Well, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's God in the flesh. That's who Jesus is. So He is equal. Not only that, but He is the Redeemer. Verse 14, we have redemption through His blood. So He is the one who paid the price for our sin with His blood, and that's what He did, the price of our forgiveness. He covered that, and because of that, we have an inheritance. That's what He says in verse 12, that we have an inheritance. No, I'm sorry, I missed one. We do have an inheritance, but I didn't get to that yet. We've been delivered. We needed redemption in verse 14, the redemption. We needed redemption because we were in darkness. That's what verse 13 says, that He's delivered us from the power of darkness. And I like this. He translated us. When you translate something, it goes from one form, like from, I don't know, from Chinese to English. It goes from one form to another. So when Jesus redeemed us, He could do that because He was God and He made all things. So when He redeemed us, He translated us. He took us from the power of darkness into the power of light, into the kingdom of light, into His kingdom. He moved us from one place to another. That's what happened there. And He was able to do, and because He did that, verse 12 tells us that now we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance now. We have a place. Everything that our Father had, we have access to. So everything that God is, then as His child, we have access to that. And Paul's just emphasizing this to them. So what? We know that. We're saved. So what do we do with this? Well, Paul's prayer for them, and that's what this first part of his very, very long sentence is saying, his prayer for them in verse 10 is that they would walk worthy. That they would walk worthy, be fruitful, be useful, demonstrate the work of Jesus in their life. Become Christians, is what he's saying. Become little Christ and do that. And how are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to live like Christ? That's what he's saying. How are we supposed to do something like that? Well, in verse 9, that's where we started. His prayer for them is that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So what he's saying here, as New Testament Christians, we have access to wisdom, to God's wisdom. The same wisdom that created the world way back in the book of Proverbs, okay, that God mentioned, or that wisdom mentioned, we have the same wisdom available to us. Not just wisdom, but the knowledge of his will. We have all of those things. But in addition to that, God doesn't just offer us the ability to think like he thinks, or just wisdom, as if just wisdom would be a small thing. What God offers us is a relationship through Jesus Christ, a relationship with himself. That's something that they did not have back in Proverbs. What God offers us through Jesus Christ, and God has that authority to do that, he offers us the wisdom of the Father demonstrated to us in the person of Jesus, documented for us in the Scripture. We have the Scripture now that they did not have back in the Old Testament. We have the completed Scripture here. It's made available to us through his death and resurrection, the resurrection of Christ that shows us the power that we have in Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit on top of that that God has used to indwell every believer. So we not only have this vague idea of wisdom, follow the right way, follow wise counsel, we have God with us now. That's what we have available to us. If wisdom's offer back in Proverbs chapter 8 was a no-brainer, then God's offer here is unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. That's what we have in Christ. When Jesus told his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He's not simply talking about salvation, though that's true. He's also talking about everything that the Father has. No man comes to the, you can come to the Father, not just in trembling as someone that's been granted like a one-time, you know, view of God. You have an opportunity to have a relationship with the Father of wisdom, the Father that owns all of these things, and we have that opportunity. If God offers this, if this offer is on the table for the Christian, then we would be crazy to not take him up on this daily, wouldn't we? I mean, that is an amazing opportunity. You need God's wisdom in your life, don't we? We need that. We need that before we start to do anything in our life. We need God's wisdom. If God used wisdom to set the boundaries of the seas, then wouldn't we need God's wisdom as we set things up in our life, as we start making standards or as we consider structure in our family? If God could build mountains with wisdom, then wouldn't it make sense for us to look to God as we build our family, as we build things in our life, as we look for order and we try to line out things in our life, instead of going to the nearest, you know, self-help book or the nearest guru of whatever? Wouldn't it be wise to look at God's word and look for wisdom from the Ancient of Days that's offering us his truth? That's what God offers here. God has made himself available to us. And God is, in a sense here, kind of tossing us the keys to what he used to create all of these things and has made available to us through the blood of Christ. So the question that we have here is, will we accept him? Will we accept his offer? Will we accept that? Every one of us have made mistakes in our life. I mean, we've you know, as we look at the choices in Proverbs, there's Lady Folly and there's wisdom and there's all kinds of choices that we can make. And sure, every one of us have messed up along the way. That's a given. But wisdom is still there available. Wisdom is still there. The way of God is still there. I can't help but think of the church, the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3. Remember them? They were the ones that were lukewarm. They had on the one hand, they said, "I'm neither hot, I'm neither cold, I don't need anything, I'm great." And Jesus said, "You don't realize you're poor and blind and naked, you're miserable." And isn't that how we could describe people? Christians, church, Christians, that are just living for folly, just living for self, just living for whatever, and just not experiencing life. like what God wants them to do, but experiencing confusion and problems all over the place. That's what happens to many Christians that aren't choosing wisdom. It's frustrating. It's like trying to drive a Yugo. I've never driven one, but I've heard they were awful. And so that's what he's saying. It's like trying to do something awful, okay? It's like trying to waste your time. But Jesus said, listen, why don't you come to me and buy of me gold, and let me clothe you, and let me put eye salve on your eyes so you can see clearly. And then he says this. He says, look, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in with him and sup with him. We often use that verse evangelistically to tell people that Jesus is there, you know, to come into your heart or to be saved or whatever. And we can certainly do that. But it was originally written to Christians, who were living in folly, who were wise, said, I don't need anything. I have everything I need, but they weren't. And he says, listen, I am right here. I am standing at the door, and I am right here. If you will come in, if you will let me come in, I will help you. I will give you what you need. And that's what Lady Wisdom is saying in Proverbs chapter 8. She's saying, listen, I don't know what else I could say that I've done. God has used me. I'm offering you substance. I'm offering you everything. I'm standing here at the gate. And Jesus is waiting there for us to spend time with him in his word, where it's right there every day to meet with God at the gate before we start the day. Early, he says, those that seek me early will find me. That's what Lady Wisdom said. She said, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early will find me. She's available, and Jesus is available. Now, it's not just a nebulous idea. Oh, it's wisdom. It's a picture thing. It's Jesus himself now. We know that now as Christians. We have him waiting for us right there if we will listen. So wisdom is saying here, come in the way of wisdom. And sometimes we still sit saying, well, I don't know if I want to go that way or not. Well, if that's what we're considering, then we probably don't know what a Maserati is. We probably don't realize what that is. So somebody hands us a key and we're like, I don't know if I want to use that or not. Look, if somebody hands you a key and it has a little Maserati symbol on it, don't just say, well, I'm not sure what that car looks like. No, believe me, take it, use it, okay? And what God is saying here is, listen, why don't you come the way of wisdom? Well, I'm not sure how that's going to work out. Just believe me, if you knew what you have there, you're not going to want to pass that up. God gives us the privilege of using his wisdom to drive our life, and we would be wise to accept it. And that's what God offers us today. Let's stand. We're going to have just a word of prayer. We're not going to have an invitation tonight. Just a brief, quiet moment here as our heads bowed and our eyes are closed. And I'm going to dismiss us here in a moment. But what I would like to do is just between you and the Lord as we close in prayer tonight, just where you sit or where you stand, just ask the Lord once again for wisdom. You know, this is one of those things that God says, you know, that he is available, but we need to be willing to ask him for that. And sometimes we have not because we ask not. And God has those things available to us. Maybe you're facing a decision in your life, and you've thought about it, and you've asked people about it, but maybe you haven't gone to the Lord and said, Lord, what's your mind in this? Or sought him on that. And maybe there are those in your life that you have influence with that need wisdom. And God can help them. And maybe it's a difficult, challenging problem, but God can help anyone through those things if we will look to him for wisdom. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much for your word that you've given us. And God, I thank you for the truth that we have, that your word is truth. And you are everything that we need to get through life. And Lord, just wisdom alone, just Proverbs chapter 8 alone is enough for us to want wisdom and to want that kind of structure and that kind of insight into life's challenges, into the choices that we have. But knowing that we have the Ancient of Days right alongside us, you who created everything and has experienced everything, and you are omnipresent, you are already in our tomorrow, you are there already, and so we should certainly look to you for the things that we face in our life. Lord, forgive us for the times that we try to take things into our own hands and work it out and end up with a mess, Lord. And thank you for your patience, for your long-suffering character, Lord, that you don't give up on us. Even when we've been absent for a while, you're still there at the door, ready to come in and to help us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to choose wisely, to please you, that one day we would stand before you and be able to see what you did through us because we simply chose to obey and use your power to go through life. Lord, be with us as we take a moment here to go over a couple of business items, and then as we dismiss and go into the rest of this week, help us to live wisely and to be faithful servants for you. In Jesus' name, amen.